Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Sha'arei. We are learning Lilui Nishmas and Lezeicha Nishmas and Miriam Froth, Miriam Baschai Mitzchak Allah Hashem. But Hashem should have a continuous aliyah in the merit of our Torah. We were just talking about before we started, how long ago did we start this shiur? It seems to be that this past Cheshvan, around the time that she was Niftaras, is when we started shiur. It was the fifth yahrzeit of your mother and the fifth year since we started this shiur. So it should be continued tzchus for her aliyah neshama, should be continued tzchus for our richus yamim v'shanim to continue to learn and to continue to grow. Tremendous, tremendous tzchus. And that you all are dedicated to the Torah that we share. It's unbelievable. It's really very inspiring. Page 207 at the top. We'll just go back a little bit because when you consider this, you will reach the awareness of Anachnu Ma. Yet what are we? This was just in last week's parsha, by the way. Moshe and Aaron, two times in short succession, the people are complaining to them. And why are you complaining to us? What are we? In other words, on my own, I am nothing. Just because you're complaining to us doesn't mean we, Moshe and Aaron, have the power to answer your requests. Only the Ribbono Shel Olam has the power to answer your requests. This is not yet inner humility, but a simple recognition that there is a master of the world who gives and controls everything. So if you need something, what are you screaming at me, Moshe? What are you screaming at me, Aaron? Only God can help you. I can't help you. Do not trust in princes of men because there is no salvation in them. When they finish, they go back to the grave. You can know as great as Moshe and Aaron were. Everything comes from God. We are merely guardians over what we have. Our children are not ours. We only guard them. We are responsible for them. We must return them in a condition perfect as possible. The body, too, belongs to Hashem. It must be returned untainted. The way you got it is the way you give it. Even the neshama is just a deposit. As we say every day in our prayers, Elokei neshama shenasatza bi tahorahi, atavarasa tayitzarta tanefachta bi. The neshama you place within me is pure. You created it. You formed it. You have breathed it into me. Va'ata mishamre bekirbi. You sustained it within me. And eventually, God, you will take it from me and restore it to me in the ultimate future of salvation. Has it? I forgot to say her. No, it's here, Baruch Hashem. Soloveitchik has a very, very powerful piece where he talks about how everything belongs to God. I'm quoting from Abraham's Journey. And he's talking about Abraham's sacrifice, specifically the sacrifice of the Akedah. But listen to the masterful language that he employs to describe how nothing belongs to man. Like the Mechaber just said, the author just said, your children, our children do not belong to us, our body does not belong to us, even our soul, especially you could say our soul does not belong to us. Let us take a single example. One of the many events in Abraham's life that are of central significance is the Akedah, the historical drama of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. According to Nachmadian historical semantics, according to the Ramban, the Akedah foreshadowed Jewish martyrdom down through the ages. The Akedah was the portent of the many sad and tragic situations in which Jews were summoned to bring the supreme sacrifice. Sad and tragic situations in which Jews were summoned to bring the supreme sacrifice, their very existence. But the portent was subject to multiple interpretations. Jews enjoyed the freedom to interpret the strange scene of the Akedah in a variety of ways. So from generation to generation, it does not always play out in the exact same way. But listen to this next paragraph. The basic idea of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, is nurtured by the service awareness, the awareness that I am an Eved Hashem, service. I serve God. I am a servant of God. Man is a servant of God. He belongs completely to God, body and soul. Listen carefully. God owns human existence at every level, physical, spiritual, and social. Every movement of our muscles is related to God. Every thought that flashes through our mind belongs to Him. Every feeling, every stirring of the soul, every joyful anticipation or sad expectation is not the property of man. God is the Lord of the world and the master of man. I'm going to repeat those three sentences again. Please listen carefully. Man belongs completely to God. Body, my guf is His, and soul, my neshama is His. God owns human existence at every level. I am but an Eved Hashem. An Eved has no property of his own. That means I own nothing. Physical, spiritual, social, every movement of our muscles is related to God. Every thought that flashes through our minds belongs to Him. Every feeling, every stirring of the soul, every joyful anticipation or sad expectation is not the property of man. God is the Lord of the world and the master of man, and hence, from time to time, he calls upon man to return to him whatever it is. If I own nothing, I am merely a servant, then the owner can come back and say, time's up. The lease expired. And what am I going to say? It's mine? It's not mine. What is not mine? My body is not mine. My soul is not mine. My existence of physical, spiritual, and social is not mine. And hence, what does the Akedah teach us? That from time to time, God calls upon man to return to him whatever is his. He demands that man give not a part of himself, but his whole self. The supreme sacrifice is never too much, since God owns everything. And what do I hear?
Risa talking.
Oh, thank you. He demands that man give not a part, but a whole of himself. The supreme sacrifice is never too much, since God owns everything. A man possesses nothing. Therefore, he requires of man to return divine property to its rightful owner. When was total sacrifice decreed? When he summoned Avram to offer Yitzchak on Mount Moriah. The moment that God summoned Avram to offer his son as an Ola to Mima, an Ola is burnt. We just had it in Parshas Yisrael, this coming week's Parsha, they bring Olos and Zvachim, and Rashi says that an Ola is totally burnt to God. Hashem told Avram not to bring Yitzchak as a Shlamim, which is shared by God and the owner, and not to bring Yitzchak as a Korban Pesach, which is eaten entirely by the owner. Yitzchak is not your property anymore. To bring him as an Ola to Mima, a complete and total sacrifice, absolutely for God, is a farewell. If God owns everything and I own nothing, then the Ribbono Shel Olam is asking back what he wants. And that's exactly what the Mechav says. It's a very powerful piece. Abraham's Journey, page 10 through 11. Some of those people reach out to me after they hear a shir online. They said, where can I find the source? That's where you can find the source. We are merely guardians over what we have. Going back to this paragraph. Our children are not ours. We guard them. We are responsible for them. But however, we must return the condition perfect as possible. The body too belongs to Hashem. I'm on page 207. It must be returned untainted. Even the neshama is just a deposit. As we begin our tefillos every morning with Elokai neshama. And when this is clear, you will know you have nothing on your own. Contemplating that all belongs to Hashem. How do we attain this feeling that nothing is mine? We will continue with the same basic approach we have been using throughout, but make it specific to this issue. You may have a watch in hand, so you can really use anything. It doesn't have to be a watch, obviously. Ask yourself, is this mine or is it not mine? The simple answer is, it's mine. According to Choshen Mishpat, monetary laws, if one would steal it, he would be a thief. He would have to return it. So we have a command not to steal. So you can't take something that doesn't belong to you. This watch is mine. You're a thief if you take my watch. So in a sense, it's mine. But what does that mean? Only that it is given to me as a deposit to use in service of my Creator. A person has to totally self-negate to come to the point where we truly realize that nothing I have is mine. It is written, ready? The earth and all that it contains is Hashem's. And yet it is also written, top of page 208, the heavens belong to Hashem, but the earth he gave to the children of men. In the Gemara, footnote, Maseches Brachos Lamed Hey Aleph, Rabbi Levi points out there's a contradiction between these two verses. What's the contradiction? The first verse says, the earth and everything in it is God's. The second verse says, the earth has been given to
man.
So which is it? Is it God's or is it
man's?
Why are you smiling?
Because we had this very discussion a while ago.
Can I know her, that you remember?
Same exact answer. I just read ahead.
And what?
With the same exact answer.
With the same answer.
Yeah. But
well, it's a Gemara. He's quoting a Gemara, so that didn't change.
No, I know, but it was just like a very... we discussed it.
Okay, so here we go. The earth and all contains is Hashem. Before we recite a blessing on the food we eat, it's God's. Whoever enjoys the pleasure of this world without a blessing and acknowledging that they come from the Creator has misappropriated that which is sacred. He gave the earth to the children of men is after we recite a blessing. Clearly, everything we have is only a tool for serving the Creator. So now what I'm going to actually do is go into the Gemara. If we did it again, if we did it once, we are going to do it again. Okay. Where do I want to go to? Right here. Tani Rabbanan. The rabbis taught in a brisa. What's wrong?
I wish I remembered when we discussed it and what, you know, what we were
You wish you would remember?
In what context we discussed it.
Oh. Okay. Tani Rabbanan. The rabbis taught in a brisa. It's good. I think you're one step ahead of myself and most people at the table that you remember that we discussed it in the first place. Because it wasn't recently, Shani. Tani Rabbanan. Asur, I'm complimenting you. Asur lo la adam. I'm telling you what the Gemara says. Brachos lamed hey aleph 35a. Asur lo la adam sheyehane min ha'olam hazeh below bracha. It is asur for a person to benefit from anything in this world without a bracha. Interestingly, I was just listening to when I was driving Flatbush today, Rav Shai Shechter Shir from this week, and he said, you cannot learn Torah without saying a bracha. He says, if anyone here didn't make a bracha, he said, okay, you don't have to, you know, raise your hand or stand up, but you're not even allowed to go to a shir. You're not allowed to benefit from the joy and the chiyus that Torah gives you if you don't make a bracha. Why? Because it's God's. The apple is Hashem's. The Torah is Hashem's. If I don't make a bracha, then what gives me permission to utilize this? You can't go into Gourmet Gladon, you know, pick a fruit to go, and you can't go into the Judaica store and take a chumash to go. Why not? Because they don't belong to me. So anyone who benefits from this world below a bracha, it's asur. Continues the Gemara, v'chol ha-nehena min ha-olam hazeh below bracha, and whoever benefits from this pleasures of this world without saying a bracha, ma'al. It is considered as if he committed an act of me'ila. What is me'ila? Unauthorized use of temple property, which is consecrated to God. So today we unfortunately do not have a temple, obviously. But if you eat that orange without making a bracha, it's as if you committed me'ila, taking consecrated material for temple property from the Ribono Shel Olam without permission. Since the earth belongs to Hashem, one who derives pleasure from anything in this world reciting a bracha has made unauthorized use of God's property. It is akin to the unauthorized use of consecrated temple property. It's off limits. You didn't make a bracha, you can't eat it. Listen to this. Ma'al. Ma'i taknesei. What is the takana? If you did so. So the Gemara says, what should you do? Yeleich etza. This I don't think we did because I don't even remember ever learning this. Ma'i taknesei. What is the remedy if you ate without eating, make a bracha? Then you committed mi'ila. So what should you do? Says the Gemara. What is ma'i takana in Hebrew? Yeleich etza chacham. He should go to a sage. That's very interesting. What does that mean, he should go to a sage? The Gemara says, Yelech Eitz HaChacham. That's what you should do. You should go to a sage. Mai Avidlei. What is that going to?
Help him.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Ha Avidlei Isura. He's already committed the transgression. So you ate the orange and you didn't make a bracha. So now it's as if you committed me'ila. You took from the consecrated as if temple property without permission. It was consecrated to God. You took it. You learned Torah without making a bracha. You benefited from the chiyus, the life-giving wellspring of water that Torah gives you. You have an aliyah. You feel inspired. You feel geshmak after shir. You didn't feel geshmak before the shir. You didn't make a bracha. You stole from the Ribono Shel Olam, so to speak. So you should go to a chacham. What's it going to help me? I did it already. The Gemara answers, Ela Amar Rava. Rava says, Yelech Eitz HaChacham. He should go to a sage. Me'ikara v'yal midenu brachos. Why should you go to a sage?
He'll teach you.
What?
He'll teach you.
Exactly. You should go to the sage. V'yel midenu brachos. What will he teach you? You clearly don't know the halachas of brachos. If you ate the orange without a bracha, so if you go to the sage, he's going to teach you. And by the way, the Mishnah that the Gemara quotes in the beginning of Brachos Lamed Hey, the Mishnah is about Ketzin Mevarchin al HaPeiros. We just had two Bishva. So the Mishnah says, how do you bless over fruit? Al Peiros HaIlan Hu Omer Borei Pri HaEitz. Fruit from the tree, I'm reading from the Mishnah, as is quoted in Brachos Lamed Hey Aleph. Over fruit of the tree, you say, Bar Priates, Chutz Min HaYayin, except for Yayin, wine, Shala Yayin, Hu Omer Bar Pri HaGafen. If you drink the fruit of grapes, i.e. wine, you should say, Bar Pri HaGafen, Al Peiros HaAretz, Hu Omer Bar Pri HaAdama. If you ate the fruit from the ground, what we call vegetables, you make a Bar Pri HaAdama, Chutz Min HaPas, except for bread, which also comes from the ground. Sha'al ha'pas hu omer ha'motzi lachem min ha'aretz. On the pas, you say, ha'motzi lachem min ha'aretz. Va'al ha'yirakos hu omer borei pri ha'adama. Okay, Rabbi Yehuda says, borei minei desha'im. Desha is what? We don't paskin like this, as far as I know. I don't know anyone who says over vegetables, borei minei desha'im, but there is that opinion. So why should you go to the sage? It's not that you should go to the sage because you stole in the first place, and now what are you going to do? You have to do teshuva. How? I'm not sure exactly, but learn how to make your brachas. This reminded me of something that I heard of Shai Shechter say a couple of weeks or months ago in one of his shorter shirim that I found was very powerful. If a person is in need of a yeshua, some people say you should go to a rabbi. You should go to a rabbi. So what's the purpose of going to a rabbi? They should daven for you. So I forget who he quoted, but it was very interesting and impactful. He definitely quoted a source. Why should you go to a Talmid Chacham, a rabbi? What does it mean so they should daven for you? So you should learn how to daven. You go see how the Gadol davens. You learn how to daven and then go daven like him. And that's what this Gemara reminded me of. Why should you go Eitzel HaChacham? You should learn how to make brachos. I asked Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, it's brought down in the biography, how did he teach your children how to make brachos? He says, I didn't teach them how to make brachos. I made brachos. They learned how to make their brachos. So you should go to a Chacham and learn brachos. What should you learn? Go see how he makes a bracha. How he makes a bar priyot. You're never going to forget how to make a bracha. So Rav Shais quoted this source, you should go to a tzaddik to daven for you and you wait for Yeshua. And one opinion says, why should you go to a tzaddik to daven? What does it mean? Go to him, watch how he davens and learn how to daven. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel. Rav Yehuda says in the name of Rav Shmuel, Kol Haneh, Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel. Amar Rav says, Rav Yehuda says in the name of Shmuel, Kol Hanehneh min ha'olam hazeh below bracha, ki'ilu nehneh mikodshei shemayim. Whoever benefits with a from something in this world without making a bracha, it's as if he derived benefit from the consecrated property of God. Shenemer lahashem ha'aretz umloa. Lahashem ha'aretz umloa. To God is the world and its fullness. So if God owns the whole world and its fullness, I'm not allowed to take anything without permission. Rabbi Levi Ramai. However, Rabbi Levi contrasted the following two verses, and this is a piece of Gemara that our Sefer quotes. Ready? Kisiv. One pasuk says, Lahashem ha'aretz umlo'a. What does that mean? We already explained it. To God is the earth and its fullness. Uksiv. But the other pasuk says, Hashamayim shamayim lahashem. The earth, the heavens belong to God. V'ha'aretz nasan livnei Adam. So what's the problem with the Gemara? These two sentences contradict each other. The first one says, the earth and its fullness belongs to the Ribbono Shel Olam. The second one says, the heavens belong to God, but the earth belongs to man. So how do you reconcile these two verses? So the Gemara says, Lo Kashya. It's not a question. Listen carefully to the Lashon of the Bracha. Kan kodem bracha, kan acher bracha. That's all the Gemara says. The Gemara says, kan kodem bracha. This verse means before you make a blessing. Kan acher bracha. This verse is after you make a blessing. The Gemara does not actually say which verse is which. It just says, kan kodem bracha, kan acher bracha. So the typical interpretation is, the most off-quote interpretation, which is what our Sefer quotes, is, kodem bracha lahashem ha'aretz umloa. Before I make a blessing, every orange in this planet belongs to God. Kodem bracha, Hashem ha'aretz umloa, the world and its fullness is God. Kan achar bracha, hashamayim shamayim Hashem. After I make the blessing, the heavenly realms belong to God. V'ha'aretz nasan livnei Adam. But the earth he gave to man. Well, Pesach Kron in one of his farm, and I don't remember which one, in one of the Maggid's farm, brings down a very novel interpretation of this Gemara.
Novel,
thank you. Very novel interpretation of this Gemara. Ready?
Yeah.
He says a totally different pshat. I have to get it right. Lahashem ha'aretz umlo'a is... I want to get it right. Okay, I have to start with Ha'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. Ha'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam is before the bracha. It's the opposite. Why?
There's no spirituality.
Exactly. There. Before you make the bracha, it's base gashmias. It's just an orange. It's the most physical piece of fruit that has no spirituality. That's represented in Ha'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. The earth is man's. Kan achar bracha, but after you make a bracha, lahashem ha'aretz umlo'a. What does that mean?
You now made a spiritual entity.
You've invested ruchnia, spirituality, into that most base gashmias fruit. Before it was just a fruit. Before it was gashmias. There was only physicality. There was no ruchnias in this fruit. That is ha'aretz nasan livnei Adam. But after you make the bracha, you have taken a simple fruit that is base gashmias, bricks and mortar, and you elevate it through making a bracha. You now make it something ruchnias, a spiritual matter, and therefore it is lahashem ha'aretz umlo'ah. Kan kodem bracha, kan achavracha. So both opinions are that nothing belongs to man. The question is just a different way to interpret the Gemara with a very unique interpretation. But lamaisa, nothing is mine. Yes.
I think that might be why the Gemara made it very ambiguous.
Yes, the Gemara is very ambiguous. That's exactly right. The Gemara does not say this pasuk is kodem and this pasuk is achar bracha. It just says kan kodem bracha, kan achar bracha. So he brings down the very novel. And unique interpretation. Very, very interesting. Okay, clearly everything we have is given to us only as a tool for serving the Creator. If one is given a car by the company he works for, so obviously you know it's not yours, it's lent to him for the job. So too, a watch is lent to you for serving Hashem. Your ownership, according to Choshen Mishpat, I'm at 208, lies in the fact that you should use it for serving Hashem. In truth, nothing is mine. Again, it has been given to me as a tool for serving the Ribono Shel Olam. It does not belong to me. It's very hard. Our most basic instincts of ownership are so eloquently expressed by children. When you tell children to share and they say, it's mine, I had it first, it's my turn, I want it. That's really the innate natural tendency of human beings. Rabbi Tversky, in the new book that I'm reading, I don't think it's a new book, someone told me it's not new at all, but I'm reading it for the first time, so it's new for me, growing up. And he talks about, I forget the words, Mochin diktanus and mochin degadlus. And he says that a person never really outgrows their mochin diktanus, their infantile nature. That whoever listens to the shir must think I'm like online. Could you imagine? Okay. I don't pronounce some words correctly. Mochin diktanus, that you never outgrow your childlessness. It just becomes covered up over time, but some of it always exists within man. So when a child says, that's mine, I had it first, I want it, I'm not sharing, that's really the natural tendency of a human being, that we think it's mine. Of course this is mine. Who told you you could take my watch? It's not your watch, it's my watch. Okay, so Choshen Mishpat, you're going to be life of Geneva, but it's really not my watch. It's really everything. L'Hashem ha'aretz u'mlo'a. Everything belongs to Ribono Shel Olam, yeah?
It's the id. The id, the ego.
Definitely.
It's what?
The id, Freudian, in Freudian terms, that the id, it's very basic.
ID?
ID.
What does that mean?
That it's very basic, and that it's also, in with the id, you lack impulse control. You want it now, you want it yesterday.
What is that, Greek?
It's yours. No.
It's Freud.
Sigmund Freud. Yeah.
But it's a very childlike survival. It's a baby. A baby's an id. And as you develop yourself in life and maturity, you suppress that because you understand.
So that's what Dr. Tursi is talking about. It's suppressed, yeah. But it's never really gone. Some of that always exists within, deeper within ourselves. So like a child says everything is his, the reality is that we also think that the things in our lives are ours. A watch is only lent to you for serving Hashem. Your ownership, according to Choshen Mishpat, lies in the fact that you should use it for serving Hashem. In truth, nothing is yours. Again, it has been given to you as a tool for serving God. You may continue. How could it be that this watch is not mine? I worked. I earned money. I bought it. Then you must develop your further thought. How did I attain the money? Last time we spoke about the man, which fell directly from the Ribono Shel Olam. We didn't even do anything in the midbar. The man just fell. Excuse me. How did I attain that money? I worked. How did I get the physical and mental ability to work? Did I create it myself? Did I fashion my hands? Did I fashion my brain? Only Paro thought in such a way. Li oriv anias sisini. Pharaoh thought that he was a god. The Nile is mine and I am my own creator. But nobody else can think like that. I have to realize I didn't fashion my hands. I didn't fashion my brain. I certainly didn't create myself. I didn't give myself physical ability. I didn't give myself mental ability. Consider further, page 209 at the top. Who enabled me to get out of bed? I walk with my two legs. Who gave me legs? You don't appreciate this till you're confronted with somebody who, Rahman al-Itslan, has lost this ability. Mm. And when your first-hand knowledge of someone who has lost this ability, it's a big Mr. Haskell. This isn't facetious. And it's just something to consider, that there really are, in our day and age, in our community, people who cannot mamish get out of bed, people who cannot walk with their own two legs. So I have to think, who made me able to be zokef kufufim? Who made me able to stand up and not be bent? Who gave me the intelligence to know that I need to walk from my bed to the door? Achmanatzlan, people use lose their intelligence. A person should never know. Lots and circles in the room. Where am I? Where am I supposed to be? Where am I going? These are not exaggerated statements. Some people have no intelligence. God forbid, some have it, but they have no legs. Without legs, without a brain, without a feet, I couldn't go to work. I couldn't do my job. What's the most important limb in the body? Remember I told you, I don't know if I said here, I'm sure I did. My brother told me going back many years ago that by every Yontif, you know, we're coming up to Purim, and soon we're coming up to Pesach, Be'ezus Hashem, and by every Yom Tov, they have the Vart on why this is the most important Yontif. The Chassidish Rebbe's talk about it, and you have the Tish, and this is, and we just had Tu Bishva, and renewal, and life, and Tchias HaMesim, and the tree comes back to life, and the Chodesh HaAviv was redemption, and then in Purim, we're going to talk about the Yeshuas over the enemy, even when Hashem is hidden, has still upon him, Hashem is really always there. And then Pesach, where would it be without Pesach? So my brother said, I don't remember who he was quoting. Maybe it was Rabbi Reisman, but it could not be. So Chassidus Rabbi said, gave an answer to this. What's the most important? Somebody, Rachman Letzan, their brain is sick. So you say to them, the doctor says, the brain is the most important organ in the body. You don't have a brain, you can't live. You have to fix your brain. And then one person, your heart, God forbid, is not healthy. It's not working properly. Your heart's the most important organ in the body. If you don't fix your heart, you're going to die. And another person is told, your lungs shut down. That's, you're finished. Chas v'shalom. So what's most important? Is it the brain? Is it the heart? Is it the lungs? What's the answer? All.
Yeah.
Right? When you say this is the most important for the spiritual entity of Knesset Yisrael, they really are all the most important. Just like every organ that I just mentioned is absolutely crucial for the survival of a person. So they're all the same important. You wouldn't sacrifice one over the other of the organs I just mentioned. They're all equally important. If I can't breathe, I'm not alive. If I don't have a brain, I'm not alive. If my heart stops, I'm not alive. They're all the same important. So what's most important for the survival of Knesset Yisrael? Is it Purim? Is it Pesach? Is it Shavuos, Matan Torah? Is it Rosh Hashanah, Yom Adin? Is it Yom Kippur? Which is it? Spiritually, they're all equally important. So you need other legs. You need your brain. You need your feet. You need your intelligence. You need to go to work. You need to do your job. So the money used for buying the watch was not my money in the first place. I attained it, yes, but only because Ribbono Shel Olam gave me all my organs, which are all equally important. He gave me the legs. He gave me the hands. He gave me the intelligence. He gave me the brain and sustains them all. I used his tools for getting money. So therefore, the money is his. So the watch is his because everything that I have is not really mine. So the Mochin dictanus, the infantile thought process and being still exists within all of us, and it's something that we need to work against. There is also no guarantee that just because you work, so listen to this, this paragraph is very geschmack. So if you work, so you think, okay, so I did the work, I'm going to be paid. There's also no guarantee that just because you work, you will get paid at the end of the month. Let's say your own IC, someone might work an entire month, and at the end of the month, something happens. Maybe the factory closed down. Maybe the bank went bankrupt. Maybe the person is no longer alive to receive the check. So even if you do the work, it's still possible that Hashem will decree you will not reap the rewards of doing the work. And further to the man, which we spoke about last week, I was thinking that this paragraph that we just read, you can do the work and still have nothing, relates to the man as well. What did Moshe tell the people? What was a very important instruction of the man?
Take what you need.
Take what you need and also do not...
Don't take more.
One person, say Elisha.
Don't leave it over.
Don't leave it over. It's possible everyone said the same thing, but I cannot hear multiple speakers. So don't leave it over. So even if you picked the man, you did the work, you might not have anything to show for it because it was the man fell on Sunday for the first day, so you picked on Monday a double portion. You're not supposed to pick a double portion. You leave it over till Tuesday, you do the work, and there is still no man. What's going to happen to the man? It becomes wormy, it rots, it melts in the sun, it's going to be destroyed anyway. So just because someone did their work, only if Hashem wants you to have, you will have. So just today, I caught up on a couple of Rav Eli Melech Biderman videos, many days, most days. I don't have time, or I should say I don't make the time, maybe I have the time, I don't make the time to watch them all, but they're really quite amazing. So he told over such a geschmack word, I don't know, it wasn't today's, I think it was yesterday's. It's amazing, Vart. Listen to this. A man falls for the first time. I'm in Bashalach. Vayiru b'nei Yisrael, the people see. Vayomru ish al achiv manhu. The people say to each other, what is this? Ki lo yadu mahu. They do not know what this is. They have no experience. We just read in the Mishnah, in Brachas Lamed Hey Aleph, all the brachas you're supposed to say when something falls down. It's brought down in the Sefer Parpaus Torah, that according to an opinion, I don't remember who the Sefer quotes, that on the man they made hamotzi lacham min hashamay. But the first time it falls, they have no idea what it is. And Moshe said, this is the bread that God is giving you to eat. This is the matter God commanded. You should gather from it. Each person, I think someone over here said, according to what he can eat, ish lefi acho, omer lagogos, and omer is the measurement per head. However many people you have in your tent, that's how much you should take. The Bnei Israel did so, and they gathered, he who gathered more, he who gathered less, you all had the same amount. And they measured the omer, no one had extra, no one had less. Vayomer Moshe Elehem, Ish al Yoser Mimenu ad Boker. And Moshe gave them a specific command. Do not leave any over till
morning.
Vilo Shamu al Moshe. They did not listen to Moshe. Vayosiru anashi Mimenu ad Boker. There were two people, who is Rashi say they were? The famous bad guys, Dasan and Aviram, they left it over till the morning. Vayarum Tolaim Vayiv Ash. It grew worms and it stank. Vayiktsof aleihem Moshe. Unklus uregaz aleihem Moshe. Rogez, ketzef. Moshe's angry at them. I washed it 2 times to make sure it was only a minute and a few seconds that I had it correct. And I think, I hope I do. Told the geshmak var. He was calling the Meshach Chachma. Meshach Chachma asks a question on this passage. Moshe tells them, Moshe says, don't leave it over, any over. They leave it over, it becomes wormy, and it stank, it's rotten, and Moshe becomes angry. So the Meshach Chachma says, why was Moshe angry? It was a lesson in Emunah for everybody. Moshe said, don't leave it over till morning. Every day, you're going to gather numan, ish lufi acho. However much you need, an omer lo gulgolas. There's not going to be extra. There's not going to be a shortage. Every day. So two people leave over. Dustin and Aviram, he says, leave over. And now Moshe's angry. Why is Moshe angry? Everybody taka saw that if you leave over the man, what Hashem said is going to happen is going to happen. So don't leave over man because it's going to get wormy. It's going to get run. So now no one's going to leave over the man because Dustin and Aviram prove that Hashem is right. So why is Moshe angry? Asked the Meshach Chachma. So Rabbi Nachman answers with such a beautiful, powerful answer, quoting the Meshach Chachma. In Tol Dasan and Aviram left over man, the people had to struggle with Emunah. Mm. Every day they said, maybe we should leave over some man. What are we going to talk or eat tomorrow? It's not something we can relate to. But imagine, on some level, going to bed and there's literally zero food in your house. I can't fathom this. Baruch Hashem, we can offer. But imagine. Mm. So every day, when they gathered the man, they had to struggle with Emunah. It was a battle. It was a struggle. Should we pick extra? Because what am I going to eat tomorrow? On the other hand, says Rav Biederman. On the other hand, I took notes. I paused after every sentence to take notes. On the other hand, says Rav Biederman, the people said, wait, how could we leave over? Moshe said, don't leave over. And every day, every morning, it was a struggle of Emunah, a struggle of faith between their Yetzer Hara, their Id,
mm-hmm. Yes.
I need, I want, I have, I might be deprived, I need it right now, instant gratification, and the divine command not to leave it over. And then Dasan and Aviram left over man, and the people saw with their own eyes, Taka, if you leave it over, it's going to rot. They persevered every other day in their struggle. It was a battle, but they emerged victorious. How do we know? Because the Torah only says that two people left over. That means every other person battled their Emunah, but they emerged in their struggle. They persevered. Once this incident happened, quote, they saw it spoiled. No more struggle. Says Rav Elimelech Biederman, and this is a direct quote. If there's no struggle in Emunah, then for what is the person here in this world? Mm. And that's why Moshe was, it's in Yiddish, it has English subtitles. Mm. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was upset. Dasan and Aviram took away from the people the schar that one gets when one struggles with Amuna in the Ribbono Shel Olam. We are always presented with conflicts in life. I think it should be this way. I really think. I don't understand. God said it should be this way, so what should I do? We're constantly pulled in multiple directions, whether it's a shayla of halacha. You know, my son tonight is, Rav Asher Weiss Shlita is, the youngest of Wurmbe this evening for all the, what's the group called?
No, it was
so the Shabbos. The Shabbos. I have it on my WhatsApp also. The Shabbos. I don't remember what it's called.
It's Chaver program.
What's the first thing? Smichas Chaver. Yeah. The Smichas Chaver program. Okay, they're learning Hilchos Shabbos. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So it depends which chabur you belong to. So my son goes to Rosh Hashanah Lushir at the Young Israel Vodmir, and tonight all of the Smichas Chaver programs from the tri-state area are all invited to a special shir on Hilchos Bishul and question and answer with Rav Asher Weiss Shlita. So they sent out a questionnaire to fill out. So it was very interesting. So I was looking at it with my son. I said, do you want to fill this out? So which group do you belong to? Which rabbi teaches it? And then, do you have any questions on Hilchos Shabbos for Rav Asher Weiss? It was an online submission. And the next question was, do you have any Hashkafic questions for Rav Asher Weiss? And my son said he didn't have questions. And I was thinking I should have let him do it himself, because maybe if he had a question, he wouldn't want to tell it to me and I have to type it in for him. But Lamaisa, what's my point? We struggle. We have questions. Otherwise, there wouldn't be such a line. Otherwise, there would only be questions in halacha. But naturally, a person, we have a Yetzer Hara. We are put in this world to toil. So Rav Elimelech Biederman says, once Dasan and Aviram saved the man, there was no more perseverance in the struggle. There was no more question. But then you couldn't overcome. There was no more battle with the Yetzer Hara. But if there's no battle, there's also no victory, because there's no battle in the first place, but you can't win. And there's no schar, and there's no elevated amuna, because it's so clear. So I don't have a battle. Quote, if there's no struggle in amuna, then for what is the person here in this world? That, says Rabbi Biederman, quoting the Meshech Chachma, is why Moshe was upset. So let me just one second, please, okay? Velo Shamu al Moshe. These two people didn't say, we're not listening. Other people said, Hashem says, and Moshe say this way. I feel this way. Vayosiru anashim mimenu advoka. Rashi proves that anashim is dasan vaviram, shnei anashim ivrim nitim. Vayarum tolaim. Vayivash, it was wormy and disgusting and spoiled. Vayiktsof aleihem Moshe. And Moshe became angry because, I just thought saying, Rabbi Biederman does, it's possible he continued, I'm sure, to say this. It was just a 1.5 minute clip. Because what's the very next pasuk? I'm just seeing it now. I didn't even see it when I was preparing Shia. Vayilkutu oso baboker, baboker ish kifi achlo. Oh, that's the very next pasuk. Mamish, unbelievably beautiful proof of, and I'm sure that the Meshech Chachma continues with it. I didn't see it inside. Again, it's a 1.5 minute clip from Rav Biederman. But what's the very next words? Vayiktof alei Moshe. Moshe was angry, says the Meshech Chachma. Why? Because the people don't have a quarrel anymore. They don't have an internal struggle between the Mochin Diktanus and the Mochin Degadlus. They just know the reality. Vayilkutu oso baboker, baboker ish kafi achlo. There's no question. So every morning, everyone goes out and takes only exactly what they need. Whatever was left over in the fields or in the sand dunes, melted. When there's no battle, says Rabbi Biederman, when there's no struggle in Amuna, why are we here? So on the one hand, I think it's my watch. How could you take my watch? And on the other hand, it's not my watch. And it's a struggle. And this is a silly example. But there are much bigger examples. We began by quoting a piece from Rav Soloveitchik, where he says that the Akedah represents, but nothing belongs to me. The Mechaber wrote, our children don't belong to us, our bodies don't belong to us, our thoughts, says Rav Soloveitchik, do not belong to us. Our neshama is not ours. And it's a struggle between the pull of this world, Ha'aretz Nesand Levnei Adam, and the next world, which is La Hashem Ha'aretz Umlaa. So which one is it? And we're constantly striving to reconcile that. I'm talking to myself. Yeah, you're waiting to say something.
Oh, no, I was just thinking it's to me, I just feel so validated. It's so nice and special to hear that someone like Rav Eli Melech Biederman says that he's struggling, pretty much like he's also struggling with Emunah. Like, what? That's the point of the world, right? I don't know that he's technically struggling, but...
So you should know, I watch his videos and I think he's talking to me. I see them and I feel like this is me. This is me. Is this whole thing just for me? And obviously it's a reality, and it's not a diminishment in our level of observance. It's not a negative. We have to strive to overcome. But the struggle itself is part of the chiyus, the life-giving force of being an Ever Hashem. Without that struggle, if there's no struggle in Emunah, then for what is the person here in this world? Vayiktzof aleihem Moshe. He took away doubts. So everyone went out the next morning and they took exactly what they needed. Unbelievable. Let's go. Let's just finish. 1 second. Brachat Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehi Abedvaro.
Amen.
I'm just going to finish the page. Thank you very much. There are simple examples, but there's one lesson to learn. There is nothing that is really yours, not your external acquisitions. So he's really saying the same thing with Salvatruk, where the Rav says it in a much more, I think, poetic, moving, inspiring Lashon, but Bekitzer in plain English, not only your external acquisitions, but even your existence, body, wisdom, feeling, the Shama, that's exactly what Rav Salvatruk just said, are made and owned by Hashem. He is the only master. This kind of contemplation must be extensive. Consider the objects in your house. Consider your feet, your hands, your brain. Consider one thing after another. Here's another example. You have been thinking, like we're sitting here thinking. Obviously, if you're sitting here, you're all thinking. We're all thinking similar thoughts, but individual thoughts. That's cool. That's a cool thing to consider, by the way. We're all sitting here hearing, therefore thinking about the exact same thing. And at the same time that we're thinking the exact same thing, we're all thinking how this applies to my life. The way it applies to my life is not how it applies to exactly your life. There's a general principle we all think about and relate to. And then there are the individual nekudos or points that everyone derives. So everyone here is thinking. Now stop. Stop thinking, which is impossible for us to do Baruch Hashem. And ask, even when we're sleeping, we're thinking. How am I able to think? With what tool do I even think about my thoughts? I use my brain. I use my intelligence. Where does this even come from? This is something for us that's not tangible because it's in there. I can't even touch it. I could touch water. I could touch a safer. I could touch a phone. I could touch a paperclip. I can't even touch my center of intelligence. Where do they come from? Solely from the Ribbono Shel Olam. There is no guarantee that he will give them to me a minute from now. The gifts that I have now does not mean I will have in a moment, or it does not mean that I'll have it tomorrow. You save man, you even did the work. It doesn't mean tomorrow it'll be on your table. Only when I live with the awareness, and you have to struggle for it. Even Rav Biederman, like you said, even the Meshach Chachma, these are Gedolei Olam, they're not Hamonam. They're the giants amongst us. And we struggle, to remember that everything I have is from Hashem. And there is no guarantee, Hashem is Morish U'ma'asher, says Chana, that what I have today will be given to me a moment from now or tomorrow, like we learned from the Mar. Eventually you will attain an inner sense that all you have are tools belonging to Hashem. That was for our dear friend Esther. Besoros Tovas, everyone.